Welcome to The Gift of Grace with Phil Gigliotti and Stephen Garchar. The Gift of Grace is a program where we read and teach God's Word, proclaiming the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. And now, here's your host, Phil Gigliotti and Stephen Garchar.
Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to The Gift of Grace on the Word 1220. This is Phil Gigliotti in the studio, and I have my good friend Stephen Garchar on the line from beautiful Youngstown, Ohio. Are you there, Steve?
Hello?
Hello?
Hi, Phil.
Hi. We want to wish everyone a happy Easter, a happy Resurrection Day.
Yes.
From all of the staff at Gift of Grace Ministries. And we've got them both right here. But I hope you've had an awesome Holy Week, and
you're having an awesome
Thursday and Good Friday, and just the terrific excitement and happiness that should accompany everyone and everything on Resurrection Day.
Amen.
Because we talk commonly about signs and wonders. And boy, the resurrection is the ultimate sign, the ultimate wonder, and really, really confirms and testifies to who Jesus was, why he came, what he did, how the work that he did on the cross fulfills all of salvation history, saves us from the wrath, covers us in blood, forgives sins, makes us new creations. All the things that we know from the New Testament is all confirmed by the fact that when those women went to the tomb on that Sunday morning, the tomb was empty.
Yes.
And this is a really exciting day. And of course, in all of Christian history, it's been celebrated as a joyous, exciting day. And the word hallelujah is used over and over again, and he is risen indeed, is used over and over again. And this has been going on since the very first years of Christianity.
Yeah. I mean, you think about how God set feast for the nation of Israel to celebrate, yearly feast.
Yes.
And, you know, there's really no instruction for what's to be celebrated, for the birth of his son, for the death of his son, for the for the resurrection of his son. There's things that are done that the church does because they are important events in human history and in the life of being a disciple of Jesus Christ. You know, we celebrate this day, this resurrection of Jesus, and we celebrate it every year because it's the central point of Christianity. Because if there's no resurrection, as St. Paul says, then, you know, our faith is in vain.
Yes, and we're still in our sins.
Yeah. So because Jesus rose from the dead and then ascended into heaven, you know, that's the, I mean, there's other prophecies that needed to be fulfilled, and they were, but rising from the dead and ascending to heaven, and the sending of the Holy Spirit are key, that Jesus is the Messiah, and our sins are forgiven by the blood that was poured out for us on Calvary.
Yes. As Paul points out, if there was no resurrection, not only are we still in our sins, but he says we're the most pathetic of all men. We're the most pitiable of all men.
Yeah.
Because we've put our hopes in a dead man.
Yeah.
We know that we have a living Messiah. We know that our Redeemer lives, as Job said long before. But we know that our Messiah is living.
Mm.
And so we know that that gives us an eternal hope. That gives us eternal knowledge that our sins are forgiven, that we can live with him, that we can be with him, that we can have this free gift of salvation without having to try to struggle along to earn it and failing at every step. right. and being, you know, kind of downtrodden and condemned. Instead, we're glorified and justified because of what he did. The resurrection is the example, is the sign that all this is true, because now we have a living Redeemer. We don't have the dead body of a man that we saw the day before yesterday taken down from the cross and put into the tomb.
Yeah.
And he himself, on the time, you know, he predicted his death. He predicted how it was going to happen. Said the Son of Man will be lifted up and draw men to himself. We knew all these things that were going to happen. But he also indicated that on the third day he would rise. Even as he said to the people, you know, what sign do you give of this? And he says, well, I'll destroy this temple and in 3 days I'll rebuild it.
Right.
And they all said, ha, that's a good one. And so he talked about his resurrection.
Yeah.
And even the Pharisees knew that he talked about his resurrection. And even after he had died, they were still kind of worried about him. They were still going to Pilate saying, you know, we're still kind of worried about this. But the issue is, it doesn't matter what the Pharisees think. Doesn't matter what you think. Doesn't matter what I think. It doesn't matter when we see these people on TV and in the society going, eh, you know, I don't know about that Jesus stuff. That all sounds pretty weird. No matter what they think, this is what happened. And the power of the resurrection then, as you say, leads to the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Because as he said, I go to prepare a place for you. And when I go, then the other paraclete is going to come.
Right.
And this is how we operate in the new covenant.
Yes. Exactly.
Yeah. And we don't walk through our life making sure we're following a whole set of laws and rules exactly correct, or else we're going to be punished. The punishment's been taken.
Right. We really walk with a Father who loves us enough to send his only Son to take our place. And, you know, really, if you look at it from the perspective, you can really look at it from two perspectives. If I have a Father who, doesn't really love me and puts me down, ridicules me, belittles me, I'm not going to understand the love of God. But if I have a Father who loves me, helps me to mature and grow as a human being, develops the gifts that God's given me, and strengthens me to be a strong human being, then I'm probably going to understand the love of God a lot more. But is God demanding? Yes. Is he, does he demand from us that we follow and serve him? Well, yes.
Mm-hmm.
But it's not, hey, you did that wrong, so you don't get another chance at it. No, if you're walking with God and you make a mistake, you can always turn to God and say, you know, I don't think I did that right. Help me to grow from it. And God's going to give you another chance because he wants to do that. He doesn't say, well, that's it. You're out of the kingdom. You messed up. You're done. That's not what God does. And a lot of times I think we as people want to limit God's mercy by saying, no, that's, you know, you're out of here. And really, it flies in the face of what God did for us by showing us so much mercy that Jesus laid down his life for us.
Yeah.
You know, so do we want to read the accounts of the resurrection?
Yeah.
At this point?
Yeah.
Which book do you want to read from?
I kind of like the Luke one, but I wanted to say, you know, we were talking before the show a little bit about the last couple of weeks. We were talking about Matthew 23 and talking about Jesus's, condemnation, chastising of the Pharisees, the hypocrites, blind guides, and, you know, all that. And even... I think, Stephen, if you want to read the last part of Matthew 27, kind of interesting because even after he's dead, I mean physically dead, and they know that he's physically dead, they still have some worries about this. Yeah. It was, and they go to Pilate. Do you want to just touch on that before we...
Yeah, let's do that. Oh, this is from Matthew 27, verse 62. The next day, the one following the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered before Pilate and said, "Sir, we remember that this impostor, while still alive, said, 'After 3 days I will be raised up.' Give orders, then, that the grave be secured until the third day, lest his disciples come and steal him and say to the people, 'He has been raised from the dead.' This last impostor would be worse than the first." Pilate said to them, "The guard is yours. Go secure it as best you can." So they went and secured the tomb by fixing a seal to the stone and setting the guard.
They were worried about Jesus even when they were sure that he was dead. And interestingly, in that whole section, that whole passage there from Matthew 23, Jesus said, "The blood of all these righteous people is going to be poured on you," starting with Abel and going through all the people that you killed. And then during his passion, when he was carrying the cross, and, you know, the women of, I'm not sure, I don't remember exactly when the exact point was, when people said, "Well, let his blood be on us and upon our children."
Yeah.
And it would be. But these guys, you know, as much of a proud and forceful group they were, they were a little worried. They remembered the prophecy of the 3 days.
Well, that was during the sentence when he was sentenced to death, and you know, they just told Pilate, well then, you know, because Pilate was washing his hands, you know, from this, and I think he was saying that, you know, this man's blood is not on my hands, and they said, "Well, let it be upon us and our children." So they really cursed themselves.
Yeah.
You know, because if you look back to Cain and Abel, you know, God tells Cain, you know, isn't it that the lamb is maybe not.
Doesn't the blood of Abel cries out from the ground?
Yeah, that it cries out from the ground because he was murdered. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah, so that's interesting. That's enough about the Pharisees, though, because they never saw him again.
Nope.
And the current Pharisees may see him soon. I hope it's today, but it was going to be soon. But let's go to Luke 24. I like the Luke account.
Okay.
Do you want to read that account first? Because after all, this is really great for today. Go ahead.
Okay. So this is from Luke chapter 24. "But at daybreak on the first day of the week, they took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were puzzling over this, behold, two men in dazzling garments appeared to them. They were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground. They said to them, 'Why do you seek the living one among the dead? He is not here, but he has been raised. Remember what he said to you while he was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be handed over to sinners and be crucified and rise on the third day.' And they remembered his words. Then they returned from the tomb and announced all these things to the 11 and to all the others. The women were Mary Magdalene, Joanna, and Mary the mother of James. The others who accompanied them also told this to the apostles. But their story seemed like nonsense, and they did not believe them. But Peter got up and ran to the tomb, bent down, and saw the burial cloths alone. Then he went home amazed at what had happened."
Hmm. Well, it is a pretty amazing story. You know, we can criticize them for not believing the testimony of the women. And a lot of people have said, "Wow, you know, women weren't reliable and they weren't going to believe what." But it would be pretty, unbelievable no matter who said it, that someone had risen from the dead.
That is true.
Yeah. And we have to point out that there was no question in Peter's mind and these other men's mind that he had physically died.
Oh yeah.
They saw a physically dead man who had essentially bled out. This business of, you know, being in a stupor or a coma and then the coolness of the tomb kind of reviving him is pretty much nonsense when you know the physiological reasons why somebody dies on a cross.
Yeah.
Is not possible.
Well, even at that, since they didn't break his legs, they threw him with a spear and it said blood and water gushed forth.
Yeah.
So if he didn't die from just being on the cross, he certainly would have. So, yeah, as you're saying, they saw a dead man's body.
Yes. And these were women, and these women had seen it. In fact, the women were there at the cross. It was the men who ran away, except for John.
Except for John, right.
Yeah, we got to give John the credit, because John was there. But these women that they talk about here had followed him in his ministry.
Yes.
So they were going now to finish the burial customs, because, of course, as you know, they couldn't have done that on the Sabbath.
Right.
And when they took the bodies down from the cross, it was Friday. It was late afternoon. We don't know exactly what time it would have gotten dark there, but the Sabbath would have started at sundown. And if they had to take these bodies down, they had to sort of just get rid of the bodies before the Sabbath began,
right,
or else they would be ceremonially unclean. They couldn't have celebrated the Sabbath. And so this is why it says, you know, there was a rush to put them in the tomb, to put him in the tomb, because the Sabbath was about to start. And this was a very special Sabbath because it was within the time of Passover, unleavened bread. And so the scripture clearly shows us that he was put in the tomb. It was Joseph of Arimathea's tomb. No one had ever been in the tomb. It was freshly hewn out of the rock, and they put a stone in front of it. So they sealed up the tomb with a rock. So they had seen him die. They saw him come down, taken down from the cross, hurriedly kind of put in this tomb so that everybody could get home before the Sabbath, and there was a stone that was placed. So that's why when it says the stone was rolled away, they were kind of surprised because they had seen the stone rolled up to the entrance to the tomb. And now all of a sudden they come around the corner or whatever it is, and the stone isn't there. The tomb is open.
Right.
And of course the stone was rolled away not so Jesus could get out, but so that they could get in.
Exactly.
Oh, I hear music. Ooh, yes. First break here on Easter evening. Remember, check out giftofgraceministries.org. We'll be right back.
Let no one caught in sin remain inside the lie of inward shame. We fix our eyes upon the cross and run to him who showed great love and bled for us. Freely you bled for us. Christ is risen from the dead, trampling over death by death. Come awake, come awake, come and rise up from the grave. Christ is risen from the dead, we are one with him again. Come awake, come awake, come and rise up from the grave. The weight of all our sin, you bow to none but heaven's will. Now scoffer's crown. No burden great can hold you down. And strength you reign forever. Let your church proclaim Christ is risen from the dead, trampling over death by death. Come awake, come awake, come and rise up from the grave. Christ is risen from the dead, we are one with him again. Come awake, come awake, come and rise up from the grave. Oh, death, where is your sting?
Listening to The Gift of Grace on AM 1220, The Word.
Well, welcome back to The Gift of Grace on The Word 1220. The last, you know, Paul tells us the last enemy to be destroyed is death.
Yeah.
All the enemies are then destroyed. And, you know, the death, where is your sting? And
yeah.
The resurrection shows us that death is defeated. Oh, we still have to die.
Yeah.
And physical death, you know, although to us is kind of scary,
mm-hmm.
compared to the second death, which the book of Revelation tells us about, compared to the second death, our physical death is nothing.
Yeah.
But if you have a physical death and then a spiritual death, ooh, you're not even going to care about your physical death if you got to the second death.
Yeah, you know, I really love that song because as he's proclaiming, Christ has risen from the dead.
Yeah.
I mean, as he's singing it, he's really, you know, proclaiming it.
Yeah.
And really, as a believer, shouldn't we be proclaiming that Christ is risen from the dead?
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
And
yeah.
It's, but as you're saying, there's, we don't want to face that physical death, which is natural.
Yeah.
But, as Jesus says, there's the physical death and there's the spiritual death.
Mm-hmm.
And he even tells his disciples, I can't think of where it's at offhand, but that, you know, the spiritual death would be the far worse than, you know, the physical death, but that be concerned about the one who not can physically kill you, but spiritually kill you.
Exactly.
Yeah.
So here's these women that come to the grave. You know, they have probably myrrh with them, which was the customary burial spice. The body was anointed with myrrh. They couldn't do it that Friday night. They couldn't do it Saturday. So they have to wait until Sunday morning. Now, granted, the Sabbath, the Shabbat, ended that Saturday night at sundown, but in those days you couldn't just go walking around after dark, so they had to wait until morning. And they get to the tomb, and not only do they see the stone rolled away, but they're going to the tomb carrying burial spices. They're expecting to see a dead body, a dead man who they called master, they called him rabbi, they called him Lord. They expected to see a dead master in grave clothes.
Yes.
Bound up.
Mm-hmm.
But what they actually see are two angels wearing shiny garments. And this is, imagine their reaction. You know, as we're happy because now the burial clothes are there, but he's not there. These messiahs are trying to explain to them, he's not here. Yeah, he was dead, but he's not dead now. Remember, he told you about this. He says to them, remember back in Galilee when he told you that on the third day he was going to rise? And isn't this the third day? And then they remembered.
You know, I think it's important to point out that in the time of Jesus, they counted things not as we do today, where we think one day is from, you know, 12 o'clock, you know, like from the time of Jesus' death to the time of his resurrection, was it actually 72 hours?
No.
But Friday was one.
Yes.
Saturday was two. Sunday is three.
Right.
And that's really where, you know, that's really how they counted things in those days.
A part of a day was counted as a day, and part of a night was counted as a night. And the days, of course, begin at sundown.
Right.
So don't keep thinking, oh, well, if he died on Friday, how is that 3 days? Forget about it. It was third day.
You know, it's interesting what the angel says. He says, you know, why do you seek the living one among the dead?
Mm-hmm.
Why do you seek the living one among the dead?
Yeah. That's good. These two angels are witnesses. Remember in the Old Testament, for those of you that took my Torah class, you remember in the Old Testament, it took the testimony of two or three witnesses to prove something.
I do remember that.
See? And that's because you did well in the class. Yeah. Well, anyway, but two witnesses. So there's two angels that say he's alive. They witness that he's alive. These are heavenly witnesses. The angels are messengers. And they're sent to earth. We don't know who these two angels were because it doesn't tell us their name. We don't know if they were like really high up awesome angels or they were just like worker angels or they were just kind of, you know, nice angels. We don't know who they were, but their whole mission was they were going to go to earth. They were going to go specifically to the tomb and they were going to witness to the fact that Jesus was alive.
Yeah.
That he was not dead. He was alive again. He was going to, they reminded these women of the prophecy, if we can use that term with Jesus, but you know what it means. He said, I'm on the third day, I'm going to arise. And he says, the angels say, remember he told you that? And this is the third day. So don't think you're coming here to anoint a dead body. Don't think that he was your hero. He was your teacher, but now he's a dead hero, a dead teacher. Don't look for the Lord of life among the dead. He's not just another rabbi. He's not just another guy who was a really good speaker, a really good teacher. And he had followers like you ladies who were amazed by what he did. He's still alive. And this is what we're celebrating today.
Yes.
And you ladies, as the angels were basically saying to them, you ladies are the first to encounter the fact that he's alive.
You know what's interesting is the first to encounter that he's alive are women.
Yes.
And in Jewish culture, or the culture of that day, was a woman's testimony looked on? How was a woman's testimony looked upon?
Yeah, exactly. They were not allowed to testify. They were thought to be unreliable.
Right. What happens at his birth? His birth is announced to shepherds,
mm-hmm.
whose testimony isn't even admissible because they're not trustworthy.
Uh-huh.
they're not considered trustworthy.
Right.
So in two instances, we see how God doesn't really use the people that are in places of authority or stature, but he uses those who are outcast from society.
Yeah, just like he did when Jesus was born.
Right. So it's interesting. There's two women there that are going to bear witness to his resurrection.
Mm-hmm.
And it says, they go back, but the apostles didn't believe them because it sounded like nonsense.
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah.
And it's kind of interesting that how I always talk about how Jesus expected people to know the scriptures, the angel, of course, this wasn't in scripture yet, but the angels say, well, don't you remember what he said?
Yeah. And Jesus would say, don't you know what scripture says?
Yeah. And then, then later that night when he's walking with the two men going to Emmaus, he says, why are you so slow? Why are you so slow that you don't understand this?
You think we should brush up on our scripture knowledge if we're going to get into heaven?
Yes, I think we do. And, well, that's another point. That actually would be a whole nother show.
Because
that's one of my pet peeves, if I can use that word. The fact that most people probably study the Bible about 5 minutes per week, when in order to really know the Bible, you have to study every day, long period of time, over a long period of time. But anyway, that's another story. Because it's the foundation, and Jesus expected the Pharisees to know it. After all, that was their job. That's what they did. These women should have remembered him saying, they're going to kill me, and on the third day I'm going to rise, and here you are with myrrh, ready to anoint a dead body. Well, you're looking for a dead guy, but he's among the living.
Yeah.
You don't look for a live person in a tomb. And the tomb was open.
Yeah. So I guess their seal didn't work.
No. Because now, you know, this is the victory over death.
Yeah.
This is the victory over the grave, because sin leads to death. And now, because of the grace, because of the covenant of grace that we're in, because of the atonement, the complete justification that we have through his blood, we have righteousness and life, as we talked about last week.
Yeah.
Our righteousness is in him. And so now we go from death to life, as Paul says. We go from death to life. We literally become a new creation. We still look the same, and we still get old, and we're still going to get sick, and we're still going to physically die.
Right.
Because we're human beings. But it's going to be in a whole different way now. If you believe this and accept this and profess this and understand this and proclaim this, when you die, you're going to die in a whole different way than somebody who says, I don't believe any of that stuff. I've encountered many people in my life that were on the verge of death that have said, I don't believe any of that stuff. And it just makes me really sad to think, what's going to happen the second after they take their last breath?
Yeah.
That's a whole different, that's where death is the enemy. That's where death is conquering you. We don't have to worry about that.
Right.
Because we've conquered death through him. Our righteousness is in him. We're not following a dead hero, a dead teacher, a dead rabbi, a really nice guy who was a good philosopher and a good teacher. And gee, it's too bad they killed him.
Yeah.
We're following a living Lord who we have our righteousness because of what he did, not because of what we're doing.
Exactly. Yeah. I mean, our salvation is based on what Jesus did for us.
Yeah. Yeah.
He won the victory for us.
Amen.
We can't earn it. We can't earn our salvation at all.
Yeah. So these women, wow, just like we were talking last week about how those guys at the Last Supper, that last Seder meal, would have sat there going, I don't get what he's doing, but this sounds pretty important. these women who get there are holding a bucket of myrrh.
Yeah.
They probably dropped the bucket before they ran back to where the apostles were.
Probably. That was one of the spices. That was one of the spices that was given to Mary and Joseph.
Yes.
By the wise men.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Which is very, very prophetic. It was, you know, gold representing the kingship, and frankincense represented prayers and praise and honor. And then there was myrrh. And you have to wonder, I mean, we understand, since we know how the Holy Spirit works, but you have to think these wise men, these kings, or they weren't really probably kings, astrologers or whatever they were, who knew that something big had happened,
mm-hmm.
they said, oh, we better take some myrrh. That would have been a very strange thing to take when you're going to visit a newborn baby that you say is going to be king. Because myrrh indicates we got to anoint a dead body with this. You know, in the book, The Song of Songs, the groom says to the bride, I have to climb up the mountain of myrrh. And she doesn't get it at first. And then she says, I'll go with you. And that's the turning point of the book, where she goes from being an immature sort of, I don't understand what's going on kind of believer, to saying, wow, you know, I'm my beloved is mine, and I'm going to follow him, and I'm going to go do all the stuff with him, and I'm going to go see the fruit, and I'm going to go see the grapes blossom. I'm going to go do, and let's go see how everything, you know, her whole life changes because prophetically, you know, and Solomon's writing that, and he doesn't have a clue what he's writing, because prophetically, she's saying through his death is how she's going to have her life, and how she's going to have forgiveness of her sins. She's going to have the binding, intimate binding with him, because after all, the church is the bride of Christ. He's the groom.
Right.
And that relationship takes place because of what happens here.
Mm-hmm.
So these women just, I mean, you can imagine the first thing they thought of was, hey, we better run and tell Peter and those guys.
Yeah. And, you know, and Peter and them, they run, Peter and other disciple run to the tomb, and they find it just as they described it.
Yeah.
And then they believe.
Yeah.
And then, you know, there's a lot that really happens this day of the resurrection, because in, you know, in Luke 24, you have the road to Emmaus, where the two disciples are walking on the road and they encounter Jesus. In John, you know, there's the appearance of Mary Magdalene. There's he appears to them as they're locked in the room for fear, you know, because they're in fear. So there's a lot that happens this first day that Jesus starts appearing to them on this day of the resurrection.
Yeah. So they run to tell the apostles don't believe it. The what you read there from Luke, the Greek basically means, you know, this sounds like an idle tale, you know, an idle tale.
Yeah.
I-D-L-E. Like, this is just some story.
Right.
This isn't something that happens. We've never seen somebody come out of a grave. Well, there was Lazarus that one time. But generally, when somebody dies, they're dead, and they put them somewhere, and we don't see them anymore.
Right.
But yeah, now, you guys are coming back saying, he's alive? Now, come on. This can't be right. It sounds like an idle tale. Because mm-hmm. not only did the women forget what he said in Galilee, that the angels tried to remind him. Our friend Peter and his friends, these were the intimate companions that he had for all this time, all the time that he ministered. they had forgotten about it too, because they didn't remember. They could have said, oh yeah, I remember. He said the third day, hey, this is the third day. They said, oh, come on, you know, this is like some idle tale. I mean, we can't possibly believe this. Ooh, I love this song. Woo, remember, check out giftofgraceministries.org. We'll be right back.
Yes, you are come. All creation cries for the returning of our King. Come and take your place on your throne, Jerusalem. Place be enthroned upon our praises. May our worship rise like incense as we magnify the Son. Mighty God of Israel, Lamb upon the throne, all blessing and honor to our God forevermore. Even so. Even so, even so, Lord Jesus, come. All creation cries for the returning of our King. Come and take your place on your throne, Jerusalem. We join our hearts together, we come in one accord. The bonds of peace unite us in the Spirit of the Lord. Oh, clothe us with salvation, robes of purest white, the body of Messiah. We are precious in your sight. Even so. Even so, even so, Yeshua come. All creation cries for the returning of our King. Come and take your place on your throne, Jerusalem.
You're listening to The Gift of Grace on AM 1220, The Word.
Welcome back to The Gift of Grace on The Word 1220. So these guys who didn't believe the women at first, they had expressed their faith that he was the Messiah, that he was the Son of God, and now they don't believe this. These angels, these two angels didn't bring any new news. They just reminded the women of what he had said. And Peter, however, I love, you gotta love Peter. He decides he's gonna go check it out. And this is basically why the stone is rolled away, so Peter can go in, not so that Jesus can get out.
Exactly. Exactly. Yeah, Peter hightails it over to the tomb and sees it just as the women had described it to him.
Yeah. And to the earlier, you know, when in John chapter 2, where Jesus talks about, I'm going to destroy this temple and in 3 days rebuild it. After that passage, it says, when he had risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he said this.
Yeah.
And they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had said.
Yeah.
So some things did come back to their mind.
Yes.
Yeah. And
yeah,
so,
they,
yeah, go ahead.
Yeah, I was just going to say, they start to, as Jesus starts appearing to them, and, you know, right now he hasn't appeared to them. They just see that he's risen. They just see an empty tomb, and they are realizing that what he said, they remember what he said, and they're realizing, can this be true? Can this be true? Is he really risen from the dead? I mean, the angel is telling them that. But it doesn't give any account that the angel said this to Peter and any of the other disciples until we start to see, really, that Jesus starts appearing to his disciples at various times.
Yeah, exactly. And it takes, as you can imagine, it takes everyone a while to really come to grips with all this.
Oh, yeah.
And here we are in 2015, and when you think about this, it's pretty difficult to say, well, I understand all that. I understand what happened, because
yeah.
We don't understand what happened. We can never fully understand what happened. And
no.
So we can't expect these two women, I mean, this group of women, this group of apostles to say, oh, now I get it. You know, on the first few minutes of that it's happening in real time.
Yeah.
But they then, and of course, at Pentecost, they understand it much more clearly.
Yeah.
And they begin to preach it.
Mm-hmm.
And we understand now that, well, even in the book of Hebrews, which I think might be my favorite book.
Romans.
Well, yeah, Romans is my favorite book, too.
What about Galatians?
That's my favorite book, too.
What about Isaiah?
That's definitely my favorite book. My favorite major prophet, for sure. But, you know, in Hebrews 2, I don't remember the exact verse, but it talks about how he tasted death for everyone. You know, he suffered death. He's crowned with glory and honor. And he tasted death for everyone so that we don't have to. Just like when we were talking last week about the cup of judgment, the cup of wrath. It's poured out on him, so it doesn't have to be poured out on us.
Yeah.
Whew.
Yeah. Yeah, it's the good news of the gospel. I mean, it's the good news of the gospel. And in its purest form, you know, we've talked about how Paul would just say, you know, I want to know Christ and him crucified. You know, in the purest form of the gospel, it's very simple. Jesus laid down his life so that I would be forgiven. And in return, I have salvation. I have eternal life with God, because that's the gift that Jesus offers to us, that God offers to us through the, through the life, death, and resurrection of his son. Excuse me. And in the purest sense of the gospel, that's what we're to proclaim. It's that God loves us so much that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him would have eternal life.
Yeah.
You know, John 3:16. And on this day of the resurrection, as we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that's really our call. That's what Jesus calls us to do.
Yeah.
Is to go out and make disciples, sharing with them the good news.
Yeah. Yeah, and I failed to point out, even though I took my own Torah class, I failed to point out that the resurrection takes place that year on the Feast of First Fruits. And that just wasn't coincidental. Like the Holy Spirit coming on Pentecost, it wasn't just coincidental that, oh, maybe that would be a good day to come. Because in 1 Corinthians, and I just want to read this real quick, in chapter 15, starting at verse 20, Paul writes, but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man, capital M, also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive, but each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterwards those who are Christ's, which is us. So
yeah,
the last enemy is destroyed, which is death. He's the first fruit. His resurrection is the first fruit of that. We're going to do it too. He did it first.
Exactly.
And so another one of the great feast days of the Lord has its fulfillment in Messiah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And that's why we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus every Sunday.
Exactly.
You know, Jesus rose on a Sunday, and that's why Christians celebrate on Sunday, because that's the day of the resurrection.
Amen. It's the Lord's day.
If you don't believe in the resurrection, then you probably wouldn't celebrate that. And
right,
thus you wouldn't celebrate on that Sunday.
Right.
So it's, you know, every Sunday, and this is where, like, when people wonder, well, do I have to go to church? Do I need to be, you know, isn't God everywhere? Well, yeah, God's everywhere in creation. You can, you know, God created everything, and everything that he created is good. But it's important to be part of a community. It's important to be part of a body of Christ.
Yes.
Not a fragment of Christ, but a body of Christ.
Yes, good point.
And the body means you're all connected together. I mean, can you imagine a human being, like if an arm can just walk by itself?
Mm.
And so I don't need the rest of the body. I can just get around on myself. Or a leg can just go around by itself. You know, a body is put together so that it's one. And that's what Christ does for us. He makes us one in himself.
Wow. And the resurrection is the ultimate sign.
Amen.
Well, I hope you've had an awesome resurrection day.
And we would just pray that the power of the risen Christ would come into your heart and fill your mind with the light of Christ, knowledge of truth, and salvation in Jesus Christ our Messiah. God bless everyone. Have a great week.
You've been listening to The Gift of Grace with Phil Giliotti and Stephen Garchar. Phil and Steve will be back next week when they will once again teach God's Word, proclaiming the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah, right here on AM 1220, The Word. Thanks and God bless.